pick up in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of words that are going to stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never fail. We as flesh, the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of our God lives forever. Even though outwardly we're perishing, inwardly, your word renews us and beautifies us, and we can blossom to be lovely, to be without spot or wrinkle as you want us to be on that day when you come. Lord, speak to us today. Minister to us by your Spirit. Teach us and draw us near to you, Lord. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, he starts out with an interesting word picture here in these verses. He says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what could that possibly mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. In Bible times, people wore ankle-length robes, men and women both. They wore these robes, and that was their daily clothing. Now, if they needed to move real fast, or if they needed to run in those long robes was very difficult. And so some of them, they'd start running in these robes, and they'd step on the hem, and they'd fall flat on their face. And so they had these waistbands around their robes called girdles. And in order to move freely, whenever they needed to run and go fast, they would take the long robe and they'd tuck it in the girdle so that then their legs were free and unencumbered, and they could run and they could not trip up, not stumble, but they could really, really get it on, so to speak. Now, Peter uses this picture to describe that we believers need to do the same thing with our thought life. Just as these people would gird up the folds of their robe into the girdles that they had, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, or lift up those thoughts that are pulling you down. Lift up, tuck away those mental things that you go through that cause you to stumble, to trip, to fall, to hurt yourself, because we're in a race. We're in a race here through this life. In fact, it's the amazing race. It's the amazing eternal race. We're running for eternal life, to lay hold of that life with God, that relationship with God. And there's nothing worth getting in the way of that race that you're running for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with perseverance that race that is set before us, that race for the prize. Now, I don't know of any runners who race in robes. I've never seen an Olympic athlete wearing a girdle. But this race that we're running, it's not a race that happens every once in a while. It's not a track meet. It's an everyday thing. You have to wear your everyday clothes and do your everyday things as you run this race. It's all the time. It's 24/7. It's our whole life long, this race that we're on. So we have to learn to run it in our street clothes, so to speak. We have to learn to run this race with all the things that are coming at us from the world, with everything in our flesh that rises up to try to trip us, and everything that the devil would throw at us day to day. It's all part of that race. It's a hard race. In the context that Peter is writing here, he's been talking about trials and testings and obstacles. This is an obstacle course, this world. It's not easy. There are things that challenge us, that pain us, that grieve your heart. And the world and the flesh and the devil, as we already mentioned, put all kinds of stumbling blocks in our way. So how do we avoid tripping over them? How do we avoid tripping over ourselves and breaking our legs of faith, so to speak? How do you navigate the course? How do you win the race? Peter gives us several keys here. We want to look at them. And the first one is to focus your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Focus your mind on what? Focus your mind on the grace of God. Focus your mind on the hope of the grace that He will bring to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the mind is the first place where this battle is fought. Our minds really are the battlefield between the flesh and the spirit, between the devil and the Lord, between the world and the family of God, the kingdom of God. It's in the mind. It's our thought life. It's our emotions and our thinking. And certain kinds of thoughts really pull you down. And the devil understands this. So he has a scheme, and that scheme is accusations, condemnation, insecurities. He wants your mind to be filled with thoughts of fear, that God wants to judge you and that He's going to reject you, that He's disappointed in you and disgusted with you. These are tormenting thoughts. They pull you down. They're not thoughts of God's grace. They're thoughts that, oh, if I don't live up, if I don't perform well enough, oh, man, I'm condemned. And we almost fear the coming of Christ. I've talked to people, real believers, about being excited about the rapture and excited about the Lord's coming. And they go, well, I want to be excited, but I'm afraid I'm going to be left behind. And I go, hey, do you love Jesus? Are you putting all your trust in Him for salvation? I mean, you have this relationship with Him? They go, yes, yes, I know him. I love him. I believe in him, what he did for me on the cross. But I struggle with these condemning, judging thoughts that God's just going to reject me. And I'm afraid that when he comes, I'm just not going to measure up. Of course we don't measure up. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 8:1, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, to save you and me. It's not a performance thing. It's a faith thing. It's a trust in what he did, in what Jesus did. Fix your hope, rest your hope completely on the grace that he will bring to you. I love what it says in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us. That's the grace of God. Are you resting your hope on the grace of God? Or are you thinking, man, if I'm not good enough, I'm not going to make it? And see, the devil doesn't want you to hope in the coming of Christ. He doesn't want you to be excited about Jesus' return. He wants you to think, oh, it's going to be a terrible day, man. I'm going to be just probably smitten into hell. Not if your faith is in Jesus. Not if you're putting your whole stock and trust in Christ for your salvation. He's coming to bring you eternal grace. I love, what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse, let me look at this, because it just came to my mind just now. I just love this. Ephesians 2, verse 7 says, in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, there's just going to be unfolding riches of grace forever in God's kindness that he's going to unfold to us. Man. I love that. That makes me hope in his return. That makes me set my hope upon his grace. And that's what he wants. He wants you to tuck away forever those fears and those doubts in the girdle of God's love. Gird yourself with your faith in the love of Jesus Christ for you. You see, there's no fear in love. There's no discouragement in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. The devil loves to torment people. He loves to get you going in these mental games. He loves to toy with your mind and tear down your mind. It's a very effective tool. But we know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in God's love, trusting in God's love, believing in what Jesus did, he abides in God. And that's what the Lord wants for us. And so the first thing is to focus your thoughts. Each day, focus your thoughts on the grace and the hope of Christ. Now, number two, set yourself apart for the Father. Set yourself apart for God. It says in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Four times he says here, holy. Be holy. Holiness is important to God. In the Bible, the word holiness is used about 1,150 times. Our God is holy. And he wants us to be holy. But holiness needs to be understood. Holiness is not self-righteousness. Holiness is not a holier-than-thou kind of an attitude. In fact, it's the opposite of that. The Greek word here is hagios. And originally, it did not mean moral cleanness, like we think of holiness now. And there's reason why we think that, and I'll explain it in a minute. But originally, it did not mean that. It did not mean purity. When the apostles began to use it, it was actually a word used in Greek pagan culture, and it meant to be set apart for the gods. It was used of any article or person that was devoted to the gods or goddesses, for that matter. Whatever was set apart as sacred, that was called hagios. And that's what it means for us regarding our God, the true God, the Lord God, the Creator God. It means not that we try to gain some sort of cleanness apart from God or moral purity in our own power. No, it means we're setting ourselves apart for our Lord. It means that he regards you and I as sacred, which is the opposite of secular, the opposite of being man-centered. It means being centered on God or being self-centered. No, that's the opposite of holy. If you're self-righteous, you're not holy at all. In fact, self-righteousness in the Bible is one of the worst sins of all that the Lord hated. And you know, sometimes Christians get into that. We act like we're better than other people. We're not. We're not better. The only thing that makes us different is Jesus. You see? There's no holiness apart from God. God is the only one who's truly holy. I'm not holy. The only thing that makes me holy is that I'm related to God. I'm set apart for God. I'm sacred to God. And so I'm for God's use. Every day I'm for his use. And every day I should get up and say, Lord, I set myself apart for you. I dedicate myself to you. Each day, like it says in Romans 12:1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. I'm not for this world. I'm not to be following worldliness, but I'm to be following his highness, the Lord, my God. A good way to think of it is marriage. On March 24th, 1979, I set myself apart for a beautiful blonde, Kathy Adams. I said, till death do we part. I commit my life to you. Now, before that date, I could go out with other women, and I could think about marrying one of them someday. If I was attracted to a woman, I could pursue it and get to know her and be romantic, of course, within the guidelines of Scripture. And I did a little bit. I wasn't a great romantic, believe me. And Kathy says amen if she's here. But anyway, I was available. I was unattached, unclaimed. There were a few who actually tried to claim me, but I didn't want to claim them. So, you know, that's how it went. And that's how it goes with marriage, you know? But since that wonderful day, I made my vows. I said, I'm only for you now. I'm totally attached, claimed, exclusively set apart for one woman. As far as romance and intimacy, I don't flirt with other women. Because I'm attached. I'm bound to my wife. Now, we're not always with each other physically. In fact, every day we're apart for a lot of the day. And sometimes I go on trips and missions and I'm apart from her for days and sometimes even weeks. And when that happens, I don't think, all right, now I can check out other women. Ooh, this is going to be fun. I'm going on a mission trip and I can check out the gals, you know? See if I still have it. I don't even think that. But you see, I've set myself apart. I'm devoted to one woman. When we trusted and received the Lord Jesus Christ, we set ourselves apart from sin, apart from impurity and worldliness. And we said, Jesus, you're the only one. You're the only God in my life. You're the only one that I will live for. I'm not going to live for other gods, false gods, impure things. I'm not going to do that. Like Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Each day, set apart your life for the only God that you follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. Resolve in your heart that you won't flirt with sin because you're for him. I'm for him. And be careful to stay away from places or people that would trip you up, that would cause you to compromise that dedication to Jesus Christ. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you understand? James told the believers that when you make yourself a friend of the world, you're actually making yourself an enemy with God, that he's jealous over us. He's jealous like a husband would be jealous for his wife, like a wife would be jealous for her husband. God, in his love, is jealous over us. That's a lot of love. He loves us so much. And it's God's love that gives us ultimate joy, ultimate peace, not sin. Sin kills true joy and peace. So spiritually, holiness is wholeness. You know how important your health is to you? We try to be healthy, live healthy, eat healthy, maybe exercise. That's an important thing these days, our health. Spiritually, holiness is health. Unholiness is a spiritual and emotional illness. There's nothing that'll hurt your mental health more than sin. Why do we have so much problem with mental health and mental illness these days? It's sin. It's such a rampant thing. People's emotions and their souls are tormented. They're tormented by guilt that the world says, oh, don't feel guilty about that. That's no big deal. Well, God didn't make you that way. God didn't make us that way. Our hearts are fragile. And they have to be fed the right thing and they have to be exercised in the right way. Because if they're not, sin's going to hurt it. It's going to kill it. We can say whatever we want. Oh, this is okay for me. I've found it's not wrong for me. Sure. And it's going to make you mentally wacky too. It's going to put you in under so much guilt and shame and fear and insecurity and who knows. And so holiness is an important thing. Now, Peter says here, that these believers were obedient children. I love that. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children. He's affirming them. As obedient children. Don't conform yourself to the former lusts. You know, when you were ignorant. Back then, you're just really dumb. And you did it because you were ignorant about it. But now you know better. And he says, as obedient children, he's affirming them, you guys are good kids to the Lord. Keep obeying the Lord. He's believing the best about them. I like that. You know, I don't address my kids like, oh, you're probably a bunch of brats. You know, you juvenile delinquents, you know. No, I don't. I want to believe the best for them. And even if they fail, I correct them. I reprove them, discipline them. But then I believe that you're gonna rise up now. You're gonna do better. I affirm them. God does that. He wants you to be a good, obedient child. He believes in that for you. And I think we should believe in that for each other. I don't think we should assume the worst about each other. Sometimes Christians have a tendency to do that. You know, they're judging each other and criticizing and tearing down. I don't see a need for that. I don't see Peter and Paul and Jesus, when they address the believers, doing that. And I love how Peter speaks to the people here. In fact, in verse 22, we're not going to cover it today, but notice how he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. You know, you've purified your life, and let's love each other. That's the way God wants us to be. Well, there's another incentive for living a life set apart for the Lord, and that is that we're all going to stand before God. Verse 17 says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in reverence, in the fear of God, in respecting God. In other words, there's going to be a final exam for all of us. There is. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But you say, well, Wayne, didn't you say that our sins are completely forgiven? We have salvation. We don't have to worry about that. Yeah, absolutely. If you're a genuine believer, and when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not whether you're going to be saved or not, but it's how you lived your life and for the rewards and what opportunity you'll have for eternity to glorify God. That's determined by how we live our life here on earth. What we will have in eternity to glorify God with in terms of the rewards. And our works, the Bible says, will be tested by fire. It's all going to be lit on fire. And if it's flesh, if it's wood, hay, stubble, it's going to burn up. But if it's done in love and in the power of the Spirit, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. And we'll be able to have that to cast our crowns before the Lord with. Now, here on earth, Peter says, there's some quizzes. There's some tests that you go through. But those are just daily quizzes. Maybe a midterm here and there. And they're hard. They're tough. And I failed a lot of them. But I want to learn from them. You know, I told my class in the Bible college, I gave them a midterm recently. You know, some of them did okay, some didn't. And I said, hey, you've got the test now. I've given you the answers. Study them. So that when the final comes, a lot of that's going to be on the final. So, you know, get it down. And the things we're learning day by day, if we're digging into the Word for the answers, then when we stand before God, we'll be ready. It'll be great. But it is a serious thing. We're going to stand before the judge who is our Father, praise God. But he wants us to live in reverence of him. Finally, remember that we who believe in Christ are redeemed. And we've been redeemed, verse 18, not with corruptible things like silver or gold. You know what? Fort Knox doesn't have enough gold to buy you in God's mind. You're so priceless that he chose something much more valuable. He gave his son to redeem you, to die for our sins. Think of that. You know, I love you guys a lot. I would do anything, and I would pretty much give anything for your spiritual welfare. But I wouldn't give Riley. I love you a lot, but I wouldn't give Riley. I wouldn't give Amy. But God gave his only son. He loves us so much more than any of us even could love each other. And Jesus poured out his very blood. And why is his blood so powerful to cleanse and transform us? Why? Because look at this. It says, his blood is imperishable. We weren't redeemed with perishable things or corruptible things, but with imperishable blood. The priceless, precious blood. In Acts 20:28, it said it was the very blood of God himself. Because you see, God became a man. And the blood that coursed through the veins of the Son of God was the very blood of God. It was imperishable. It was eternal. There's blood before the throne of God that has cleansed us and cleansed heaven for us for all eternity. Because of that blood, we can come into the presence of God. It's so powerful to cleanse. We're told in verse 2 again, remember, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience of God, and, by the way, sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Every day, be sprinkled, be cleansed. You will be imperfect, but the blood is there to wash you daily. Wash your heart. And to remind us that we're the redeemed. You're the redeemed. You were redeemed. God chose to redeem you in his mind, in his heart, even before the foundation of the world. He said, I love that person. And I'm going to give my son for them because I know man is going to mess up. And even before man was ever created, he knew that he would give his son. You see, he couldn't create free moral agents. People that had the freedom not only to obey him, but even to disobey him. He couldn't create beings like that without being willing to save them when they made the wrong choice. And our forefathers did, and we have. But he provided that Redeemer. That's love. You're the redeemed. Focus your mind on the grace and the hope. Number 2, set yourself apart for the Lord. Number 3, prepare for the big test day by day. And number 4, remember, you're the redeemed. Let's walk and live in a way that shows that redemption. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we praise you for your love. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to choose to live a pure life, to say no to sin and idolatry, worldliness, and to also say no to self-righteousness and a holier-than-thou kind of a religiosity. Lord, keep us real. And may your love be that number one trait, loving you, loving others through your strength. Lord, encourage your people in this race that we're on to gird the loins of our mind. Thank you, God.